Okay, now, just for a warning, once again, as stated in the beginning of the message, I'm going to remind you, this message is a message with some pretty heavy content that is not appropriate for young ears. So, if you do have young ones about, once again, this is a reminder to be listening either to this message in private or get the young ones out of sound range, please. All right, now for a little look, some may say from the past, but yet into the future. Could say a little hop, skip, and jump. This is the priesthood of the sons of Zadok. Their law, the Levites of the sons of Zadok, the law that they had to follow. It's kind of a prophecy of them. And why is it prophecy? Even though it's about them, when you look at the context of this text, the whole chapter, you find that it is prophetic because it's talking about the new millennium. But when you look at this in its full context, you find that, in fact, it is talking about it's prophetic. So we want to keep that in mind as we read this priesthood about the sons of Zadok. And let's look at it of what they are going to have to do. Okay, so we want to understand that this priesthood is, even though these are guys that they understood in the past, okay, these sons of Zadok, they were priests in the past, but yet they're prophetic as in the future when Christ comes to reign. Okay, so we need to understand that as we read this, okay? And let's look at what they will be dealing with, what their law will be like. Is it going to be like the sons of Aaron? Are they going to be any different, or are they going to be the same? Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 to 31. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 to 31. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 through 31.
But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments. And they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father, or for mother, or for son, or for daughter, for brother, or for sister, that hath had no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. And ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the firstfruits of all things, and every oblation of all of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priest's. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priests shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself, or torn, whether it be fowl or beast.
Ooh. Well, you know what the Bible does say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, first of all, and then you preachers want to worry about sweat and stinky problems. Probably that's where you got most of that. You think you're one of the sons of Zadok. Well, preachers, trust me, you're not one of the sons of Zadok because, let's see, is your wife from one of those who he said in this text? I don't think so. Furthermore, you're not even one of the sons of Aaron. You're not one of those that are a Levite priest. So why are you trying to live up to it? Plus, you ain't wearing no linen bonnet on your head. You got to get right with God. Amen. Furthermore, you ain't doing the offerings as you're supposed to be doing. You're more worried about a tithe bucket. Amen. You're more worried about a tithe bucket than you are the regular kind of offerings. The Bible says the only inheritance you're supposed to get is Jesus. The only kind of offering you're supposed to get is food. Yep, that's it. See, we're talking about during the millennial reign. We're talking about when Jesus Christ comes back. We're talking about this is in a future time when the offerings will come back, when the priesthood will come back to reestablish the Jewish offerings for a time. But that's it. See, and boys, you're not one of them, preachers. You don't fit the bill. So why are you so worried about sniffing pits, huh? What are you worried about sniffing pits for? What are you whiffing pits for? Why don't you just get right with God? And anyway, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says St. Peter's going to be standing at the gate saying, all right, lift that pit. Whiff, whiff, whiff. Hey, you don't pass, you got to go to hell. You ain't got the right kind of deodorant on. You ain't got enough deodorant on. Excuse me. If you was out there soul winning in the hot 90-degree sun for 4 hours, your pits wouldn't smell so good either. Amen. 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 Okay, now, for another little look, kind of in between the past and future, how about the present? What does it say for our current churches? For those in the authority realm, talking about the guy who's in the main pulpit in authority. Now, the Bible has a common term for that fellow. It is either pastor, elder, or bishop. Now, of course, there are some churches that try to separate those terms, but synonymous in the Bible is three terms, pastor, elder, or bishop. So let's keep that, as long as we understand that, that's what it really is, okay? So, pastor, elder, or bishop. And then deacons, what is the requirements for their wives? Now, of course, we're not talking about just regular preachers here for their wives or missionaries or teachers or evangelists. We're not talking about them. We are just talking about the guy who's the head, the leader of the church. That's the pastor, elder, pastor/elder/bishop, that one person, or the deacons in the church. Those two main offices of the church, the leader of the church, the pastor, elder, bishop, that one guy. He's got one of those three titles, could be used synonymously in the Bible, just like, okay, If you go, you could buy either Kleenex, Puffs, or some off-brand facial tissue. Means the same thing, okay? Or you could go out here and buy Firestone. It's a brand of tire, a Walmart special. It's a tire. Or you could buy a Goodyear or a Michelin. They're all tires, okay? They're all round. They're rubber, and they got tread on them. They're called tires. You put air in them, and you put them on your car, and you roll on them until they wear out, and they blow out, and then you got to put a new one on there, okay? They're called tires, okay? That's what it is. It's round, it's rubber, okay? And it holds air. Basically, if it's round, it's rubber, holds air, and it's got treads on it, you put it on a rim, you put it on your car, it's called a tire, okay? Well, no matter what the name brand on the side of it, it's called a tire. Well, there are three name brands for that guy in the head leadership of the church. There are three name brands the Bible gives him: pastor, elder, or bishop. And then there's only one name brand for the guy under him that's in authority. They're called deacons. Okay? Now, we're talking about what are their requirements for a wife. Well, we find that in two different comparative scriptures here. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13.
This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
And for the second one, we find it in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake.
Okay. Well, now what do we learn here? It's pretty obvious. The one who has got that, like I said, the name brand, pastor, elder, or bishop, one of those name brands, doesn't matter what the name brand there is, but he's the leader of the church. Or the other guy that's under him got that name brand of deacon. Both common. You notice what their requirements is. about wives. They are the husband of one wife. Now, let's just think on that just for a little bit. That takes care of at least one denomination and makes them false. Now, I'm sorry to burst that little bubble. Now, some false Bibles will turn that around, but that isn't what the KJV, the King James Authorized Bible, says. It says, the husband of one wife. Starts out, if a man, obviously gender male, desire the office of a bishop, that's the head job in the church, the leadership of the church, he, gender male, desireth a good work, he then must be blameless. That doesn't mean he's sinless perfection. It just means that he himself isn't into a bunch of things out there that the world could see him in. He is the husband of one wife. He doesn't have four or five. Now, of course, later we're going to get into multiple wives, but for this particular office, just like the Levitical priest and the Zadok priesthood, if you notice, there is a pattern emerging. Those in leadership roles were required to have but one wife. Now that's what's interesting here. Deacons were required to have but one wife. Now in other places we're going to notice that is not always the case. As I said earlier on a previous disc, make notes. There's nothing wrong with making notes here because Dr. Broadbottom has taught some false lies and we're going to expose them. And that's the point. There were certain people in the Bible that were required to have but one wife because they were in a leadership role. But that was not true for everybody. And to require everybody in the body of Christ to follow what the bishop or the deacon was supposed to be doing, just because that was their calling, the Bible says you're supposed to stay within your calling. That'd be like expecting the music minister to do what the pastor is doing. Well, the music minister isn't a pastor. Just like a teacher in the church is not a pastor. The bus driver is not the pastor. I don't care. I'm sorry if that seems harsh. And I don't care if some people would say, well, I'm making a compromise here. But no. I am saying that when what you're doing, what people is doing, is they're adding to the Word of God. The Bible says when you add to the Word, you are in danger of adding to yourself curses. Revelation chapter 22 said, when you add to the book, you're adding curses. When you take away from the Word of God, you're taking your place out of the Lamb's Book of Life and out of the New City. No, we're not going to do that. So when God did not say for somebody that they're not required something, then they're not required. But if someone is required, they're required. So if you're not called to be a bishop, if you're not required to be the pastor of a church, okay, ladies, you obviously cannot be a bishop. You cannot be a bishop because you can't be the husband of one wife. Come on. Kind of impossible to be the husband of one wife if you're a woman. It's kind of hard for you to be the husband of one wife if you're only a missionary. Because you're not a pastor. Unless you're a missionary pastor. And you're pastoring a church and you're not moving about. And you're pastoring a church. But if you're a missionary evangelist who is going all over and you don't have any church, there's two types of missionaries. There's missionary evangelists who go from church to church to church to church. They're not pastors. And then there's missionary pastors who are missionaries, for example, directly to a church in, let's say, Taiwan, in a specific place in Taiwan, or in, let's say, Paris, France, and they got a church in Paris, France, specifically in that area. They have a specific church, and they are pastoring that church. Now they are a pastor. All of a sudden, that applies to them. They are a bishop. Even though they're out of the United States, and their home church in the United States, they are a missionary out of that church, and that church in the United States is supporting them in France. They are a missionary pastor. Let's understand the two differences. Now, an evangelist is somebody who keeps on the move and has not got a church pastorate. Okay? So, the Bible makes it plain that there are differences. So, now when we get to teachers and their requirements for husbands or wives, we'll get to that. And you will see that obviously there is no requirement for them as a pastor. But right here, for those who have a leadership role as a pastor, it says one wife, period. So, let's get that straight. Let's get it straight. And let's get it straight right now. Now, okay, now, just a few minutes ago, I talked about those in authority, and I said, well, there was some rules that don't apply to other people, the other average folk. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Time to put my Bible where my mouth is. Okay, what about your average Joe, like a soldier, for example? Well, first of all, in the law, it doesn't say anything about how many wives a soldier should have. But it does say when a soldier takes a wife, it talks about what he should do if he took a wife. It didn't say if he already had one, or if this was his second wife, his third wife, or if he had multiple wives. It didn't say that. It just said if he had just taken a wife, if he had just gotten married, what was the law in regards to a soldier having taken a wife? Well, what was that law? Well, let's find out. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7.
And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her.
Ooh. Okay. You catch that? It says that the priests who went out there with the soldiers and the heads of the army were supposed to go out there before they actually started the battle, like your sergeants or your commanders. And they were supposed to ask the soldiers, now, before you go to battle, you military men, We got some questions for you. Okay? Who just built a house and didn't dedicate it? Who planted a vineyard and didn't eat of it? Who planted a crop and hasn't eaten of it? Who married a wife? A wife. Didn't say if she was the first one or his second wife or if he's had multiple. Didn't say if it was a multiple wife or a single wife. All it says, if you've had a wife, you haven't been with her yet. You better go home. And if you're faint-hearted, get your behind on home. Why? Because God knew that not only was that soldier, there's a couple reasons for it. A, God knew that if that person was out on the battlefield knowing that he had just taken a wife, he's going to be thinking about his sweetheart, knowing that he hadn't been with her. Also, that man was going to be homesick for the house he hadn't dedicated or the food he hadn't eaten yet. And he's going to be thinking more of it than doing the battle that he was supposed to be doing. And guess what was going to happen? He wasn't going to be at his best for the battle. Can you imagine the kind of army we'd have in this country if we would do that? If more militaries would do that? There'd be some pretty heavy-duty militaries, but we don't do that. Oh, well, get your hide out there. We want as many soldiers we can have. We don't care what you got back at home. Oh, we just got all this training program. We're going to make you the best you can be. Be all you can be. U.S. Army. All right. You want to be the best you can be, do it God's way. Amen. If you don't believe that's true, go back and look at some of the movies they make about war people and how women marry a man, get pregnant even, and then find out the guy was missing in action from like World War I, II, Vietnam. The guy was missing in action. She thought he was dead because he was missing in action. And what'd she do? She ran off with somebody else only to end up, or maybe she wasn't even pregnant. She had just gotten married. She wasn't even pregnant. The guy went off to war, went off to battle. And then what? The guy comes, he's out in battle, gets missing in action, ends up a POW. She thinks he's dead. She goes and messes with somebody else, which is basically adultery. But it's all because she thinks he's dead. She thinks it's okay because she thinks the guy is dead. She hasn't gotten any letters. She hasn't heard from him. She assumes he's dead. She hasn't heard nothing from the military that he's dead, one way or another. So she goes mess with somebody else because she's lonely. She's hurt. She gets pregnant. Then all of a sudden, her sweetheart comes home. Her husband comes home. And here she's got a baby. Now, what's she going to do? She said, now she's really in a pickle. Thought about being between the hot coals and the fire. Yeah, I guess so. Well, wouldn't have been in that situation had they done it God's way. See, God had it. God had a plan. And if we do God's plan, God's way, about soldiers and wives, I guarantee you, God's way is the best way. Now, for some real fun. How about those of you, rare few, that happen to be virgins, that want to become a wife? Those women that are virgins, that want to become a wife. Well, what does the law, the biblical law, have to say about that? Well, there is a law. There's some rules stipulated in the Bible about virgins that are to become a wife. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 29. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 29. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 29.
If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days.
Okay, now, what do we find here? Some pretty heavy stuff is what we find. We find, first of all, fellows, if you marry a woman who is a virgin, and then, if you were living in that time, and you all of a sudden didn't like something in your wife, and you wanted to try to use the excuse, oh, well, I don't think she's a virgin, and you tried to bring up that as an evil report against her, you better make sure that you knew what you were talking about, because there was a heavy consequence there. It said in the law that if you tried to bring that up, you'd end up stuck with her the rest of your life, especially if she could prove and her father's and her mother could prove she was. See, there were certain garments. And in part two, we'll talk about those garments. The tokens of virginity, we'll talk about that. I'm pretty positive I think I know what those might have been. But she had tokens of virginity that she had. And what they did is use those to prove the virginity of the daughter. And he kept those at the point of when she lost her virginity. Unlike today, where you really can't prove one way or another if a woman is a virgin. But back then, they had certain tokens, certain things that were kept only by the father that said, okay, this girl had been a virgin when she was married. Now, when she lost her virginity, those were kept by the father to say, okay, at this point she had her virginity, and she when she married this man. Now, if he had those tokens of virginity when she married so-and-so, and then he tried to bring up an evil report, the father brought out these tokens and said, excuse me, but here they are. All of a sudden, at that point, then the guy who brought up this evil report had to pay money to the father of the woman. And then guess what, fellow? You would have been stuck with that woman for the rest of your life and could never divorce her under any circumstances. You would have been stuck with her. Oops. Big mistake. So you better make sure that you were really telling the truth. Secondly, what about the guy who messed with a woman who was married? Big mistake. You would have had yourself in some trouble. You would have been having a rock concert, you and her. Thirdly, now, what about rape? Here we go. We'll be talking about this again, of course, in part two about sex. But we'll cover it here because it's covered here in this context. He's talking about, well, the woman in the city. Obviously, because she had a way of screaming and obviously being in a close quarters around people, they could have hurt her. Now, obviously, if she screamed and people heard her, no one was there. They obviously could have come to her rescue. But obviously, since she screamed and no one came to her rescue, obviously, since she wasn't screaming, she must have obviously been a partaker in it. So it wasn't rape, she's lying. If it was in the city, she was obviously a partaker in it. Now, so that's why God said, don't buy this, it ain't rape. So she gets stoned. However, out in the countryside where no one could have possibly heard her, it's obvious that no matter how loud she could have screamed, no one would have heard her. So, sorry, fellows, it wouldn't have been smart to try to rape a woman out in the countryside. God said you would have had a rock concert in your honor. And we're not talking about Led Zeppelin, AC/DC, or any of that kind of hard rock. We're talking hard cement clod type to where they rocked you to sleep. Amen. And then finally, had you messed with a virgin that was unmarried, you better made sure that woman you really wanted to marry her. The Bible says you would have been paying the father of the bride, and you would have been stuck with her the rest of your life, and no chance of divorce. So, unless you intended to pay for that woman and sticking with her the rest of your life, you better made sure you knew what you was getting into. Amen. 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 Now for some real fun. How about those nitpickers who say, and I quote, you cannot remarry, divorce, or marry, divorce, and remarry, unquote. Huh? How about those nitpickers that say that? There's no such thing. It's not in the Bible. Well, for those nitpickers, remember we mentioned earlier in the previous discs, Jesus' reference to the law when he said, quote, for this precept, Moses wrote you this precept, but from the beginning it was not so. What precept was he in reference to? About the writing of the bill of divorcement? He's talking about the bill of divorcement precept? Well, right now, we are about to find that precept right now. Let us look in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4.
When a man hath taken a wife, and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is deposited out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Okay, Dr. Broadbottom, and all the students of him at Baylor University, worship and Baal. Time for your take your cracking. Did you read it? I hope you did, very carefully. It says, if a man marries a woman, and he finds some fault in her, he writes her a bill of divorcement, sends her out of his house. He may go and marry, he may go, not her, but he may. Why? Because she's the guilty one. Now, if he sends, then if that second woman dies, or if he sends a second woman out of his house, he may not go back and marry woman letter A. Because that's the abomination. For example, if I marry Susie, I give her a writing of divorcement because she's committed adultery. Then I go marry Juliet. She dies. I can't go back and get Susie. Get it, Dr. Broadbottom? You get that through your thick skull? And anyways, why are you holding over the head of the innocent person the sin of adultery that the one who did commit it for? That's what you're doing. The Bible, as we read earlier in a previous text, the sins of the father, the sins of the father on the son. Well, in this case, you're not doing it from the sins of the father to the son. You're holding the sins of the wife, so to speak, on the husband, or the sins of the husband on the wife. For example, if the husband goes commits adultery, you're holding it on the poor wife and making her have to live a life of complete loneliness for the rest of her life because what? She'd be committing adultery. Oh, shut up! Hypocrite! Read your Bible. She may go and marry somebody else. Do I got proof of that? Why, sure I do. Well, where? That's simple. Let's check out the very next verse in the same chapter. Yes, looking at the very next verse, we're going to see what I mean. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. And verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5.
When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken.
All right, Dr. Rodbottom, read it and weep. It's obvious. Well, what do you think it read? When a man had taken a new automobile? A new Cadillac? A new mansion? A new shotgun? Come on! You can't be that naive. What, a new electric railroad train set? Come on! You're telling me you're that stupid? Well, if you're that stupid, then, buddy, you need to go back to kindergarten. How in the world did you ever get called doctor anyway? How in the world did you ever become a professor at Baylor University, worshiping Baal? Well, that's probably why you're worshiping Baal, because you sure ain't worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, reading his book, the KJV, because it says, when a man hath taken a new wife. And then it comes and ties in to what it talks about soldiers. He shall stay at home 1 year and cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. A new wife implies that obviously when he had divorced the old one, this is a new one. Duh, my name's stupid. I guess so. Grow up. Okay, now, the next one is going to be first starting with the law that Jesus will be referring to, okay? First, we're going to look into the law of it, and then we'll look at what Jesus refers to from this law, okay? This is the law of the dead brother's wife. Now, of course, we're going to find that it's the Sadducees, they're so sad, you see, that nitpicked Jesus on this one. And they ask Jesus about this particular law, trying to trap him up. And this is about the dead brother's wife. Now, this one's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10.
If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him, and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose.
All right. Now, do you get the history here? The history is, example, I have a family set of brothers. I'm the youngest of three. Now, what it's saying here is, if my eldest brother, which is named Jamie, the second youngest is Tommy, and my name is Kenny. Now, if Jamie had died, had a wife, and died childless, it was the duty of Tommy to take Jamie's wife as his wife and try to raise up a seed or a child for my brother Jamie's house, in the name of my brother Jamie's house, so that his house would not go childless. Now, in the event that my brother Tommy would not take my brother Jamie's wife and raise up a seed, then my brother Jamie's wife would call the elders of the city and call Tommy to the elders of the city, and they would ask Tommy and say, is this true? And if Tommy would hold to it and say, yeah, I don't want to take her as my wife. I don't want to raise up a child to my brother Jamie. I don't even like Jamie. Then she would reach down, untie his shoe, take off his shoe, and then in his face, spit in his face. And then he would be known as the house of him that had his shoe loosed or untied. And that's what that text is saying. And then she would obviously be shifted down to me for me to attempt to raise up a child in the house of my brother Jamie. And that's how it was supposed to work. And that's the way it was supposed to be done. And this is the law that the Sadducees are nitpicking Jesus to death about in our next comparative sets of scriptures. Well, the first comparative scriptures on Jesus' take concerning the dead brother's wife. There's three of them. Now we're going to look at all three. The first comparative of Jesus' take on the dead brother's wife law, where he encounters the Sadducees. See, they were so Sadducee. The first is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33. Matthew chapter 22, verses 33. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to verse 33.
The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine.
Okay, the second comparative of Jesus talking about the dead brother's law, the dead brother's wife law, is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27.
Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err,
because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, they that rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err.
Now, finally, for the third and final comparative verses, that Jesus speaks about the dead brother's wife law, where he's encountering the Sadducees, is found in Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40.
Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all.
Okay, so what have we learned? Well, of course, first of all, we learned that the Sadducees were a sect of men who did not even believe in the resurrection. These guys didn't even believe that people can come back from the dead. So why in the world are they even asking about the resurrection in the first place? They didn't even believe in what they're asking. They're trying to trick Jesus. It's like asking about cars, how to drive a car when they don't even believe in getting in one. It'd be like an Amish person asking about driving the car when they don't even believe in them. Okay? I'm talking about a hardcore, old order Amishman who's been baptized in the Amish church asking about driving the car. Okay? Not going to happen, okay? Well, that's what these guys are doing, okay? So they're asking Jesus about a question that they don't even believe in, okay? It's like an atheist asking about Jesus Christ, okay? So they're asking Jesus, you know, we got seven brothers here that had, the eldest had a daughter, had a wife, and he died childless and went down the law, you know. And they're trying to explain the law to Jesus, which he already knew. And he says, you doofuses, you dodo heads. Hello, church members. Even you dummies ain't even got it, Dr. Broadbottom. You better pay attention to what Jesus said. In heaven... He didn't say on earth. He said in heaven, none of us are going to be married. So what does it matter if a person is remarried 20 times? All the amount of marriages that a person has had is not going to mean beans. Didn't you get it? It's obvious that's what Jesus said. What's so hard to understand about that, Dr. Broadbottom, and you students of Baylor University? I'll tell you what's so hard to understand about it. He's so busy worshiping Baal and rubbing his tummy and getting your children to pass through the fire. You're so busy worried about that you can't pick up on this. That's what the problem is. If you had figured that out, and you'd have been reading what Jesus really said in the KJV, it would have been obvious to you that when people die, he says, in the resurrection. Over and over again, he said, in the resurrection. They're neither married nor given in marriage. Basically, after they die, when they get to heaven, they're going to be like the angels. They're not going to have to worry about marriage. Marriage ain't going to be an issue. It doesn't matter if they was married 10 times, 20 times, or 40 times. Marriage ain't the issue. It doesn't matter if they had one wife or 14, okay? The number of wives has nothing to do with it. It has to do with when they get to heaven. Get it through your skull. It's not here on earth. It's when they get to heaven. It's when they're resurrected, when they come up out of the grave. In, let me say it slow, Dr. Broadbottom, three words. Jesus said, listen carefully. The first two are very small kindergarten words. In the last word, resurrection. Got it? They are neither married nor given in marriage. See? That's when they're neither married nor given in marriage. Has nothing to do with marriage then, is what he's saying. Ye do er. You don't know your Bible, Dr. Broadbottom. That's your problem. You're so busy sitting on your doofus that you think you know your Bible, you don't know beans. Now, for a unique one, for all you wives and widows out there, if you were living in the Holy Land or in the Jewish community, and you made a promise or an oath, what would be the rules under the law of Moses that you'd have to follow? What would be the rules? Well, let's see. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 16. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 16. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 16.
And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. And if she had it all in husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow, and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house.
Ooh-wee. There's some heavy stuff here. Heavy, heavy-duty stuff. See? If you were a woman, if you were unmarried, and you were in your father's house, if you were a daughter in your father's house, you made a vow, oath, better known as a promise. Your dad didn't say a word. You better keep it because you are doing it not to man, but to God, is what he's saying. But if your father disallowed you, it's really on your father's head, because God's going to forgive you because your father disallowed it. If your husband allowed it, if you're married and your husband disallowed it, it's on your husband's head for disallowing it. But if he allowed it, you better keep your word. And you notice it said near the end there, day by day. Now, the only person that had freedom as to keeping their vow, which means they had the choice, it was on their own head, was the widow, because she was on her own. But everybody else either had a husband or a father that was the male figure that was the final authority that said either yes or yea or nay. But otherwise, that woman really, it was on, now, if they said yay or nay, now, and it was from day to day. If today the husband said yay, and then tomorrow nay, the minute he said nay, he said no, it's done. Remember, it was on him, not you. That's how it worked. And the Bible said, if he said nay, then he's the one that will suffer the iniquity, the consequence, if by disallowing that vow, that promise, and it became sin, it was on him, not you. So, there were some consequences. Remember, men, I will say this, and women, you make an oath, read Psalm 15. It said very clearly, you make a promise or an oath, it's better to make a promise and keep it, so to speak. It's better to do that even when it hurts than to lie and break it. So, perform unto the Lord, your oaths or your promises. Okay, here's one real good one for you ladies, especially those who want to be the big, muscular, hey, woman. Huh. All right. How about the women who want to protect their husband? You know, I want to protect my man. All right. Let's see what the Bible had to say in the law of Moses about the woman who wanted to protect her husband. What did the Bible have to say? Well, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12.
When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eyes shall not pity her.
May I say, ouch! For you ladies, that's all I know you would have to say to that. Ouch! Or may I give a piece of advice? Watch where you put your hands. If you intend to keep both your hands, if you're going to deliver your husband, at least watch where you put them. They're not saying not to protect your husband. It's where you put your hands when you're doing it. Now, it didn't say not to take him by the throat. It says you just don't take him by the secrets. Now, as I said, that's why I warned in these messages to keep the little ones out of sound range. Okay? These messages are going to get blunt. You don't grab the man by his privates, by his, well, okay? You know where? Come on, ladies. You don't grab him by his you know what. That's what God is saying here. You don't grab him by his testicles and his private areas. You don't grab him by that to deliver him. That ain't what you're after. You grab his arm. It didn't say nothing about grabbing his arm or his leg or his neck or his ear. You know, grabbing his ear, his arm, his leg, kicking his foot, kicking him in the shin. But you grab him by his privates. God says, you do that, you're going to lose a hand. And no one is to pity you. Not even your husband. He is not to pity you. You see that? So, why? Because that looks bad upon you. It looks like you were deliberately trying to go after this other guy. So, the point is, there was nothing wrong in you trying to protect your husband and standing up for your husband. It's how you went about it. Okay, now, here's the one that most married men would agree with, and then some will say, no way. But, hey, if you're saved, you should agree with this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22.
Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Well, now, you see that? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I think that verse explains itself without having any explanations with it. But most men don't think so. Well, you don't know it, preacher. You don't know my wife. She's just a nag, da-da-da. Well, hey, that's because she don't know what she has. And you don't know what you got. See, if that's the kind of marriage you got, then maybe you need to be praying about it. Maybe you need to both listen back at this message and see what you got. See, sometimes you need to think about what you truly have. Because if you ain't really thinking about what you got, yeah, I could see why you have this kind of problem. But on the other hand, if you truly believe that you have what you have, you'll believe that verse right there when it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing.